Such love as this, oh my soul, my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. Wondrous love is this, who calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the King, I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, who is the great I Am. While millions join the theme, I will sing. While millions join the scene, I will sing. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul.
Y'all may not know this, but that song is in your hymn book. I think it's 143. Yeah, it don't sound that cool, but it's in there, sure enough. Thank you, Ben. I wanted to say, I don't say this often enough, but I really, really appreciate you guys letting me up here every week preaching. It is such a joy of mine. One day, if I grow up and be a big boy, I'd love to be a senior pastor and shepherd the flock and guide them by the word of God. And so I really appreciate you guys and Pastor Chris allowing me the opportunity to grow and to be challenged by the word and in my gifts. I know you guys are faithful. If there was a braying donkey up here, you'd probably come still. And there is a braying donkey up here, and here you are. But I just really appreciate it, and I'm grateful for that. You minister to me as I try to minister to you. So I hope it's helpful for us all. How many of you guys enjoy a good surprise? Huh? Yeah? Some people hate them, right? They're like, don't mess with me. I don't want no surprise birthday parties. I don't want any surprises. Just, I want my regular old day, right? But some people enjoy them. I had a friend in Minnesota. He stood about this high to me. His name was Brent. And I would be locking up on Wednesday nights at the church, and he would always be hiding somewhere. And he's so small, I didn't know he was there anyway. And he'd come popping out, and he would scare the heck out of me. I was, because in Minnesota in the winters, by about 4 p.m., it's already dark. And so, and churches are kind of spooky anyway at nighttime, right? Anybody ever been in a church at nighttime? Nobody's there. It's just you and the Lord, and you're like, I don't know, man, this is a lot. So it can be a kind of spooky place. And so he would jump out and scare me. I did not like those surprises. Huh? Yeah, it is. It's spooky. It's a spooky surprise. Now, I have had a good surprise. Most of y'all know by now, we had a really big surprise with a fourth child on the way. Was not looking for that. That was looming around the corner, and it spooked me, too. I was like, whoa, okay, here we go. And for some, maybe you don't know yet, but it's a boy, so I'm so glad. I mean, I love my daughter, but she's about all the woman I can handle between her and Lee. It's a lot, so I'm just grateful. A boy, if I, like for Ethan, you know, my youngest, a good day for him is being able to wear his underwear around the house, right? I mean, so boys, the satisfaction level is way down here. They don't need much, at least so far, so who knows, but, huh? No, we're not. That would be beyond a surprise. I don't even know what you'd categorize that as, but no. Well, I want us to get into 1 Thessalonians. Is that me? Okay. Maybe it's my arm or something. I don't know. I really apologize for that, y'all. But we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church about surprises. And he tells them, hey, look, I know that you're not going to be surprised at all. And so he's encouraging them. This is the second instance where he says, encourage one another with these words. We looked at the other instance a few weeks ago, but we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, and Paul is talking to the church about being fully aware, fully awake, and fully atoned for. And so we're going to unpack that together. All right, everybody there? 1 Thessalonians 5? All right, let me get to start reading. Verse 1. It says this, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And so Paul is telling them, hey, I know you, you know me, and we know the truth. For these four chapters previous, he's been encouraging them not to be afraid of what is coming. Jesus will come. He encourages them with that. And he tells them that, yes, while he will come like a thief in the night, totally unawares, a big surprise, you are children of the light. You do not have to be concerned. You do not have to be afraid because you are fully aware. So I have no need to tell you anything that you don't already know. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But if it's a thief in the night, you have got the alarm system set. You've got a pistol under the pillow. You're ready to go, right? Because it is not going to take you by surprise at all. He says it will come, and we don't know the time, we don't know all of the details, but we do know that you will be fully aware. It will not be a surprise to you. And he equates it to a pregnant woman. Now, again, I know a lot about that. Now, it's been 6 years since Lee's been pregnant, and so I'm a little nervous about what it's going to look like this fourth time. But we all know for a pregnant woman, it just comes immediately. You don't know when that water's going to break or when the labor pains are going to come. But when it comes, man, you know it, right? Ladies, can I get an amen? You know it, right? And you know what's going on, okay? It's not some indigestion or something else. You know, hey, that baby's ready to come into this world, right? And so he's saying this is like a pregnant woman with her labor pains. It comes, and you don't know when. But for the believer, it's almost like a C-section. It's scheduled. You know that it's coming. It's not a surprise. It is coming, but it is coming in accordance with how God intends for it to come. So it says that people will say there's peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them. He's talking about the unbeliever. That this will come as a surprise to the unbeliever when Jesus comes to rapture his church. And so when that happens, it will be a sudden thing. It will be as labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman. And it says in verse 3, they will not escape. God will execute his justice and his vengeance on the world when he comes on the day of the Lord. But verse 4, he speaks now to the church. But you, in opposition to that group, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You're all children of light, children of the day. You're of light. You're not of night. You're of the day. You are not of this kind of belief. You are of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And so when you look at this, I think of when Lee was pregnant with Christine. She went 22 hours in labor, okay, which I guess is long. I don't know. I've never. Okay. It's almost a day, right? So it was kind of a long time. And I remember that we were given the option in that 22nd hour that she could either have a C-section Or they could use the tongs. Y'all know about these? Where they just kind of grab the baby's head and forceps, excuse me, not salad tongs. Forceps, yes. Don't tell Christine I equated her to a Caesar salad, okay? So yeah, those were our options. And I remember very clearly, you know, Lee was out of it. It was a long night, long day. And she said, "I don't care what you do, just get it out of me." Those were her words. And I'm glad she's not here. I don't want to embarrass her. But I kind of stepped in. I said, "All right, we'll try the forceps." And of course, Christine's here and it was fine. But that's kind of been our mode. We've had to have C-sections with both boys, and we will with this new boy. But the C-section for me kind of shows me how it is for the Christian, right? The Christian knows it's coming. It's on the calendar. It may come like a thief in the night, but they're not surprised by that. And I want to encourage you guys, whatever you may believe about when Jesus comes and how it equates with the tribulation and all the different things that we know will happen, we can be assured that we are okay, that Jesus is coming for his church. And whether we are taken home before the tribulation or sometime midway or even at the end, we know that Jesus is coming for his church and it will be okay. He will help us to endure even into the end, like Matthew 24 says. You will be saved. You will be rescued because Jesus is coming for you. And so Paul tells the Thessalonican church that it will be okay because this is not going to come as a surprise to you. He knows they've had questions. They've tried to understand what it means for people who are already deceased. Will they experience the day of the Lord? What will happen to them? And we've already looked at those details and seen how Jesus will rapture those people first, and then behind them will come those who are still alive. But he says, look, you don't have to be concerned. Jesus is king over this universe. And if he's king, he's going to do things the very best way possible. He has already done that for you as you have walked with him in your faith, and he will continue to do that. He will not stop simply because it's the end of the world. He will make all things new, and he will bring you to that place. And so Paul encourages the church and says, listen, there's no need for concern. There's no need to be alarmed. Jesus is coming, but this is a good thing for us, and Jesus will do it in exactly the way that it is meant to be done. So he tells them, don't be surprised. I'm not trying to tell you anything you don't already know. He is coming. We're agreed on that. But then he goes on in verse 6, and he says, based on that knowledge, based on the common knowledge that you and I share, we are agreed that Jesus is coming back, and it will not surprise you in any way because you are anticipating his return. Based on that, he goes on in verse 6, and he says, so, because of that, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, brothers and sisters, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he says, look, we're all agreed Jesus is coming back. It's nothing to be alarmed about. But based on that, you can have one of two responses. As a believer, you can either be as a child of the day and be awake and alert and alive and ready for his return, or he may find that you are as one who is asleep. He says you may be even one who is drunk. Now, I'm not going to ask a show of hands by anybody who's been drunk this week, okay? Sherry's smiling. I don't know what that means, but that's between you and the Lord. This is water, I promise. So I'm crazy enough without alcohol, so I've learned I'm not going to even go there. But he says, look, you as a believer, we're all in this group. We all know Jesus is returning. We all know it's going to be okay. We all know he's in charge. But there is within that group a subset of two different groups. One who are children of the day and who anticipate his return and are ready and are vigilant. If you think about the parable that Jesus gave of the 10 virgins, remember? 5 were ready. They had their wicks turned and they were ready. They had the oil. They were ready. The other five weren't so much. Remember, the other five were asking the previous five, please give us oil so that we can be ready for the bridegroom when he comes. Jesus intends that you and I be ready. And if I got to be honest, I would tell you that across the landscape of our churches, at least in America, from what I can see, many are asleep. Many are drunk on the things of this world. Many have taken what is supposed to be an encouragement that Jesus is coming and have set it aside and lived for the moment, lived for this day, and try to make the best of this world as it is, not looking for Jesus' return, but instead looking for whatever they can get out of this world. I remember there was a story, actually, when I was studying drunkenness, because I don't know much about it. There was a story about some birds, actually, in Minnesota, who were actually running into windows and running into cars. And they researched it, and they found that these birds were drunk on the berries. The berries had fermented early with the early frost, and so they were finding that they were running into stuff. I don't want you guys to be like these birds, okay? I want us to live in anticipation of his return. And it's very easy to slip into the idea that, oh, well, he's going to come some long day from now. Guys, he is ever presently coming for his church. He is ever presently moving to make his children into a new heaven and a new earth. He is coming, okay? And so we have to be ready. We have to be vigilant. We have to be awake. We have to be looking for his return. And so he says, you can either be asleep and drunk, which is not pretty on anybody, or you can be alert and sober, anticipating his return. So what does that mean for us in our daily life? We don't know when he's coming back, but if we're assured that he is coming back, that should determine how we behave in our day-to-day routines. That should dictate whether we seek him in the Word. That should decide whether we are seeking him in prayer. That should dictate how I treat my children and my wife, how I should treat my fellow brothers and sisters at our church, how I should treat the woman at McDonald's who still got my order wrong, even though it's just a number, okay? This is how we are to decide. If Jesus is coming, and if he is a righteous judge, then that holds us in account for what we do in the present. We don't know what the future looks like, but we know that one day we will see him face to face, whether he takes us in death or whether he comes and redeems his church. He is coming, and we will answer to him for every word, every thought, every deed that we have had. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and have to think upon the many ways that I have failed him. I want to know that he will indeed say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we're covered by his grace, and sometimes I think we take that for granted, and we think, well, it's all covered by the blood. I can kind of do whatever I want. No, he's telling this church, don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't get drunk on the things of this world. Be ready, be alert, and be vigilant, because he is coming, and he will reckon with your good and bad deeds. And so be ready. And then finally, he goes on, and he says in verse 9, or excuse me, I should clarify. In verse 6, he says, don't let us sleep but others do, but let us keep awake. Be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. So this is the second time he gives an admonition. He says, let us do something. The first time he says, let us keep awake. The second time in verse 8, he says, let us be sober. And how do we do that? He gives a plan for how to do that. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, y'all show me just with your hands, where does a breastplate go? All right, Julius got it. 10 points for the Caldwells. Yes, right here, right? So what is that covering? Your heart. Guard your heart. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. If you have put your faith in Jesus for your salvation, you had better put your faith in him for everything else. He is not just Lord of your salvation. He is Lord of the consummation of the ages. He is Lord of everything. And so put your faith in him. Guard your heart. So when you're tempted to be sleepy or to be drunk, Allow yourself to remember, no, my faith is in Jesus. I'm going to trust in him. So while in the immediacy of this moment, I might be tempted to slumber like the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I might be tempted to grow drunk on the things of this world. I'm not going to do that because I put on the breastplate of faith and I'm guarding my heart for that day, that glorious day when I will see Jesus and he will come for me. But it's not just the faith that guards our heart. Notice he also says that it is love. Guys, I've found in my life, and I'm sure you have as well, love indeed covers a multitude of sins. All of us have failed in a myriad of ways, but so often we realize that God's love allows us to do things that we otherwise would not be capable of. I'm able to raise these three hellions that I have, soon to be four, right? Because of love that God has put in my heart, I'm able to love them as a father should love his children. Love governs how we behave and what we do and what we aspire for and what we long to be. And so we have to have that breastplate of faith and love guarding our hearts, because otherwise there's no hope for us. Our sinful nature will take over and we'll dampen the Holy Spirit's witness on our life and we will just go headlong into our own desires. But he says, if you will guard your heart, if you will allow the breastplate to cover it over, that faith and that love will govern what you do. But he doesn't just stop there. He says also that we're to wear a helmet of salvation. So again, show me, where's the helmet go? All right, man, you guys are on it. You're not asleep at all, are you, Jimmy? No, sir. Yes, so we have the helmet guarding our minds, right? So you can't just guard your heart. You have to guard your minds as well. You have to be completely given over to the Lord. Again, because if you're not, there's really no hope for us. We have to be subsumed with who Jesus is and what he has done and the fact that he is coming for us. If we are, then we will act as children of the day. We will not look like children of the night. If, however, we allow ourselves to slip into the habits that even the Lord rescued us from, then we're going to begin to look like those drunk birds. We're going to just slam into stuff. We're not going to know where we're going, and we won't be children of the day. So he goes from there, and he says, look, okay, this is the group. You all know Jesus is coming back. Now you have to decide. This is the fork in the road. Decide whether you're going to be a children of the day or children of the night. Are you going to be awake and alert, looking for his return, or are you going to just be drunk on the things of this world and fall asleep at the wheel? And so then he says, based on all of that, if you are going to do the right thing, if you're going to choose the right path, if you're going to do what Jesus would intend for you to do, you're not going to do it on your own strength. Praise God, I don't have to do it on my own strength. He goes on and he gives us the recipe for success in how to do these things, in how to be awake, and in how to be sober. He says it in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So encourage one another with these words and build one another up just as you are doing. And so he says, all of this is predicated upon the atonement that has been given to you in Jesus. Your faith in him is what allows you to escape the wrath that is coming. Remember, the reason why this Thessalonian church would wonder whether they should be afraid of this thief in the night moment when Jesus comes back is because they know that coming with it is all the wrath against the world, that the creation is groaning, looking for his return, but they're groaning because of the things that Jesus will judge. So he's coming to execute vengeance and bring righteousness to an unrighteous earth. And so when he does that, his wrath will come. But he says very clearly, both here and even in verse 10 of chapter 1, that God has not destined us for wrath. Praise God, you and I are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have, again, one of two options. You can either pay for your sins and experience the wrath of God in hell forever, or Jesus can take that on himself, and because he is eternal and infinite and able to forgive, that wrath will be poured out on him instead. And so these are the two options that we have. Either you will pay for the wrath and experience it because of your sins, or Jesus will stand in your place and atone for that and take the wrath of God upon himself. And we know that to be true because when you look at the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he took all of the wrath for every sin, both past, present, and future, that you and I would ever experience or ever seek after. He took that on himself. And so he's telling them, look, you are not destined for that wrath because it has already been accomplished at the cross. But you instead are to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see that phrase, to obtain salvation, it speaks more of a future event, right? But we know, because we are saved, that that was a present reality. We know the day when we got saved. Many of us write it in our Bibles, okay? We remember when we were baptized. We remember those events of our life. But if you remember what we're told in Ephesians, that there is a past tense to your salvation as well. Because Jesus, or God rather, the Father, ordained before even the pillars of the world were put in place that you would be his. So he elected you for salvation from the beginning of the world. Already it was decided that you would be his child. That was set in stone. And then when you came to faith in Christ, it became a reality for you. What was already there in the background became something that you understood and could receive and could understand. Does that make sense? And so God decided before the foundation of the world that you, Gary, would be his son, that you, Kathy, would be his daughter. And then when you were saved, that glorious moment when it all hit you and all the senses were alive and you realize, I am rescued from the wrath that is to come. But he says that even there is a future as well to your salvation. There was the past before the foundation of the world, there is the present when you came to faith in Christ, but there is the future when you will finally, one day, obtain the salvation that has been bought for you in Christ. And so it's not just a moment where we say, okay, I'm saved, I'm good, I got my fire insurance, I'm rescued from hell. No, God intends to see you through until the very end. The beauty of your story, the beauty of your faith narrative is that it has not stopped. You don't just get saved and just wait for him to come. No, it is growing. There are chapters growing. There are plots thickening. There are things happening in this story that is yours. He is going to continue to weave his love into your heart. And finally, one day, you and I will obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, he's not talking about what he just talked about. He's not saying that we're either awake looking for Jesus' return or we're asleep at the wheel, not anticipating it. No, he's talking about what their initial question was, and that was, what happens to those who are already asleep? Okay, he's talking about the dead. He says, whether you're dead or whether you're alive, Jesus is not stopped by death. He will come penetrating through and rescue you. So he says he died for us so that whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, we might live with him. And so encourage one another and build one another up with these words. I wanted to close with just an image. It's one that has stuck with me for years. It's a song many of you, we've even sung in the 8:30, but oftentimes in the 11. And I love this picture because it so clearly demonstrates the atonement that is ours, the fact that Jesus stands receiving God's wrath and he barricades us from it. And so if you'd show us that, it just strikes me, and I'm a visual person. I appreciate when I can see things spelled out for me very clearly. And I just love this picture because it shows Christ on the cross taking the wrath of God and shielding us from it. And so if you were to backtrack through this passage, you would see that because you and I are fully atoned for, we are covered by the blood of Jesus, so that the wrath that is to come is poured out on him and we are escaping it. He says, if you are fully atoned for, the response of that should be that you and I are fully awake, as he said in the middle portion of this passage, that we are awake and awaiting his return. And so if we are awake and if we are sober, then we will be fully aware that he is coming one day. And so I hope that it's not just this, you know, pie in the sky kind of one day maybe he'll show up. I pray that we're living in such a way that every day we're anxious to say, look what I've done, Lord, with the talents you've given me, look how I've expended my life to use them for your glory. It'd be so easy for us to take the gifts that he gives us and just use them for our own glory, to use them for our own gain. But his intention is that I give you this life so that when I take it up again and I see you face to face, I can say, well done, because you took the mite or the mina or the talent that I gave you and you invested it in the people around you. You invested it in your family. You invested it in your church and in your community. My prayer for us all is that we can be encouraged by these words because Jesus has given us something to invest and something to use. And so I'm going to ask if we can pray, and let's just ask the Lord to impress that upon our hearts. Lord, we're so grateful that you're not finished with us, that you are coming soon and very soon for your church. And Lord, we look in anticipation of seeing that day. I pray, Lord, that we would say as Paul did, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, I am so grateful for the life that you have given me and the many blessings that are mine. But Lord, I so long for the day when I will see you face to face, when I won't have to wrestle with my sin anymore, when I won't have to be tempted or lured away by the things of this world, when I will be able in full abandon to say, Jesus, I am yours. Lord, do with me as you intend. Help us, Lord, in these moments right now as we live our lives to act in such a way that we are anticipating your return, longing for it, and looking to be able to say, Lord Jesus, I know you gave me these things. I want to use them for your glory. Help us, Lord, to do that. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I love you guys. I appreciate you. And I hope you have a good week full of God's glory. Y'all have a good night.